Great run by the Tigers, right?
Yes.
What a great time. Thank you for all those who weren't here last night, but they're here this morning. I know you were saying your intercessions at home. In fact, I think I said that very thing. It's fun, isn't it, really? It's very energizing and just fun to see such a young team play like that for the last couple months of the season. And they'll still be just as young next year. Well, seeing how we're going through the sports page this morning, you all remember Greg Landry, Lions. I read in the paper today, his funeral is going to be at St. Hugo of the Hills on Thursday. Active Catholic. He played football. 1968 and got out of football in 1981. Now, why is that important? It isn't. It's just interesting, isn't it? You know, you see these stars. He was a superstar kind of at the time, but now, you know, and he really statistically was a pretty good quarterback, well, for the Lions at that time. But anyway, maybe say a prayer for Greg Landy and his family. He's very committed to his family and really lived, according to his obituary, a God-centered life. I think that should be an encouragement to us, really, as we find ourselves engaged with the power of the Word of God. I began yesterday by referring to different stories or different parables that Jesus tells. And we can remember some, and some are obviously much more impactful than others. For instance, we're all very aware, and we find impactful, I think, the story of the prodigal son, the story of the merciless servant, or this story of the Samaritan woman. The prodigal son is a parable. The others, likely real stories. Today, this is a much more likely a lived experience. This is not a parable. It's a story. It's a conveying of an actual life event. Like much of Scripture, because it is inspired, it's timeless, and it's universal. So why is that? The story may or may not be overtly appealing to us. It's engaging enough, it is, but it may not be overly appealing to us. But still, the story is something of a mirror, isn't it? Something of an image that includes all of our lives, one way or the other. Again, we like stories and we tend to listen, but in the longer view, I think a lot of people can easily dismiss the story because the young man was rich. Most people aren't rich, and so they won't relate to the story in that way. Well, if I had what the guy had, I'd be really grateful, and I would do whatever Jesus told me. Is that a phone? Hello? But most people aren't rich, and so they, that's right. If, you know, I would be that way if I was rich. But it's interesting because even the rich, those who have the wealth and the goods of the world, would think the same way. Well, I'm not rich either, only in light of the fact, well, I know there's other people out there that have more stuff than me, and so that means I'm not rich. Isn't that funny? But funny, money works that way. More than enough never seems to be enough. So to be clear, the theme today really is wisdom. It's not about who has the most or who has the least. It's about wisdom. And wisdom as a spiritual truth can only be known in God. There is, of course, such a thing as human wisdom, that we can live wise lives, practical and functional, and kind of hopefully keep ourselves out of trouble and calamities and whatnot. But spiritual wisdom, divine wisdom, is quite different. In that sense, wisdom is God. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of love. And the Spirit of love, the Spirit of God, directs the mind and the hearts of believers to God. The way of wisdom is the way, we could say, the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. So that if we are, to the best of our ability, imperfect as that is going to be, if we live that way with that intention, the light of wisdom will come to us. We may not recognize it as wisdom, but it will find its way into us in our mindfulness and heartfulness in the mind and the heart of God through Christ. Wisdom is and can be that seedbed of inner peace that could parallel the parable of the pearl of great price, whereby the merchant finds that great pearl and is willing to sell all he has to gain that pearl. Christ, God, the divine wisdom. We're familiar with the story. It's easy to say, and reasonably obvious, and I think it's true. This rich young man is a good person. He seems to have an interest in God, a love for God, that he runs up to Jesus, falls to his knees, and asks his question. Now, he's young. We don't know how young, but young enough to not know or have a lot of wisdom yet. What must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus starts with the basics. You know the commandments, etc. We just heard those. I hope we're doing well with the basics. But now again, we see the youth of the man, or at least his spiritual youth. Well, I've done all those things from my childhood. I'm a good boy. He doesn't say that, but that's kind of the tone, right? He's followed all the rules, and he's happy to say so. But by wanting to know how to get to heaven, knowing and doing the basics is just keeping the rules. We've matured beyond the rule and been invited to the Spirit. Now, interestingly, this man wants to know the way to eternal life. Don't we all want to know the answer to that question? Yeah, we do. Well, why we're here on such a bright, sunny day? Because we need the light and the warmth of God and the light and warmth of the Spirit. So this good person seeks Jesus. But I'm inclined to say that in his wealth and all his happy-making possessions is his ability to find his way to eternal life just one more box to check. It seems it could be. But now this is what Jesus says. He says, okay, well, great, you're keeping the commandments. Did the man notice, young man, did he notice that Jesus looked at him and loved him? Do you notice that? When you pray, maybe when you come here, do you notice when God, Jesus, or the Spirit looks at you and loves you? If when you notice that, you should really be happy. You know, that song that Jim did, I think it was one of the preludes, you know, God knows your name. I think that makes a lot of people nervous. But if you sit with that, and you're a seeker of God, that should really make you happy. And you should pay attention to that. Because if God knows your name, it'll help you realize he knows everything about you as well. And he still looks at you with love. Would you ever walk away from that, sadly? I don't think so. So this young person probably didn't notice that Jesus looked at him with love. So this isn't really a directive or a gotta do. This is a word of wisdom that Jesus shares with this man, this person in particular. Not everybody in general, Well, broadly speaking, I suppose, but this person in particular. Go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. That would seem a little overwhelming, right? Even if we left out the little word, all. Go and sell your things. Give something to the poor. We're all doing that, right? I think I learned this week the favorite jelly that everybody likes. I think there's about 45% more grape jelly in that back at church than any other kind of jelly. Either that or it was on sale. By the way, thank you. There was a lot going on back there. You know, we're asking for a lot at the same time. And as I think it's next week is the Propagation of Faith collection too. Thank you. Jesus, God, doesn't need or want all your stuff. He wants you. He sees the goodness of God in the man, and that's why Jesus calls him, don't just give all your stuff away because we don't want the stuff anyways. We want you. So Jesus acts on the love that he shows him by looking at him with love, and he says, now you come and follow me. I want you to be one with us. Now, it seems like a stunning contradiction, doesn't it? That the man walks away sad because he has many possessions. What's happening? It seems pretty obvious that he's very dependent on or in love with his possessions and his wealth and the illusion of security that they give. We all have some of that, don't we? That's why the story's timeless and it's universal. We all want to know how to get to heaven, but we want the easiest way possible. We like our lives the way they are. So it's true enough to say that all of us have at least one thing, right? For the rich young man, his one thing was money and possessions, and the illusion of security that money and possessions gave him. And it made it hard for him to place his trust in God and surrender the security of his wealth. For him, that was the one thing. For someone who has very little or is not rich, that probably wouldn't be a thing, because it's something they need rather than something they have too much of. Is there one thing that would tempt you to walk away from God, faith, sadly? To believe in God and to find the joy of divine wisdom means to understand and accept that God is number one. One of one. And there's not a close second. That doesn't mean life and all the other things in life are unimportant, but that God is one. God is our inner core. God becomes our deepest identity and deepest purpose that motivates all the movements and actions of our lives. That seems probably too inclusive, right? Even those icky things that we have to do to kind of keep life going, God's even there, you see, because God's in you. God cannot be just one more tool in the tool belt of life so that we can fix and figure out and find our own way on our own. Note again the opening question of the rich man, what must I do to gain eternal life, to inherit it? Well, on his own, the man, like the rest of us, can't do anything on his own, let alone, least of all, find his own way to God. The other song, be my way, be my truth, be my life, O Lord. We can't find God by ourselves. Only God can save us. We can't gain enough grace points, like the S&H Green stamp books that we used to use in the 50s and the 60s, and get to heaven and say, and we come with our whole wheelbarrow full of with S&H grace stamps and say, ta-da! Is love. And God is love. And love is wisdom. So, what might be your one thing? No, I wouldn't know. Well, I got my one thing and probably more than one. But what might be a one thing that may hinder you from a fuller, more trusting surrender to God's invitation? Come follow me. And he doesn't just mean come to church on Sunday. Love me from your heart, with your mind, body, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. For some, the one thing might be reputation or ego or success. For others, it's going to be security and control against fear and vulnerability. Still, for some others, it might be self-sufficiency, the desire to do it for themselves, by themselves, not needing or wanting the help of others. Some will resist giving up the life they've made for themselves. They've made it. They finally made for themselves the life they want, and they don't want to give it up. On the small end, we all have favorite things, don't we? Favorite comforts and conveniences, our favorite pillow, favorite jacket. We're going to need those one of these days. Jewelry and various keepsakes. They're good things. God doesn't want those in and of themselves. And if we're owning those things and enjoying those things, but God remains our one thing, he's even happy for us to have those things. But if those things become the first thing or the one thing, then the main thing's not the main thing anymore. That's really the point. I'm not sure it's a great analogy, but I think it's obvious enough. As I wrote this within the frame of the Hurricane Helene and now Milton, I can't help but think of all those ravaged by that first hurricane and further hindered by Hurricane Milton. All of life changed. And the most immediate needs become stability of life because that stability disappeared. And now the immediate needs are food and water and shelter and safety and loved ones. I'm sure there is a whole new perspective of life for thousands, if not a million people. I think I just heard a million people are still without power. That's an uncomfortable inconvenience, but when your house got blown up or rinsed down the river, that doesn't go away tomorrow. There's all kinds of videos and news quips, and well, there should be, I suppose, so that we can stay aware and continue to pray. But I was impressed, not overly surprised, that the greater number of those who were captured on videos and newscasts, we survived. God saved us. God protected us. We didn't lose anyone. We got out safe. Thanks be to God. Maybe it's the emotion and the trauma of the moment. But you see, that moment and that faith is already in all of us. I used the example yesterday, and I still remember her. I think she just died a few years ago. My seventh grade science teacher, Sister Mary Digna, I think she was about this tall. Really made me feel really big in the seventh grade. I haven't grown much since then. And it was she, and I've used this example a lot, and it comes up in different ways. You know, the example of the chalk and the grape juice. And you put the white chalk in the grape juice, and then Sister would say, now notice how deeply the chalk of the grape soaks into the chalk. Ooh, and you're seventh grade. Well, that's really cool, you know. Well, of course, the image is how deeply are we allowing the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God to soak into ourselves. As I mentioned, we had a reflection day, a day of prayer with the intercessory group, which was a couple of weeks ago now. And as we were reflecting on that, you know, I was really pondering and it struck me. And I think I believe it's true that the purple is already in there. And the point is not how deeply we allow it to soak in, but how deeply do we allow the purple of God's love, the purple of God's wisdom to soak out and come to the surface of us so that we can more freely, more bravely put aside that one thing or things so that we can more actively know and love God, ourselves, and others. Wisdom is not only finding yourself, but in finding yourself, you find that God is at your center, and you realize that you're at home, and you're never alone. There's a new awareness of identity and surety and security in the awareness that that purple is already there. We don't have to go looking for it any more than we can or could save ourselves. It's already there. I think that's what Jesus saw in the rich young man. Belonging to God, you know that your life is not your own, whether you're married or single, widowed or widowered. I made that up. Widow, widowered, is that a word? That in the awareness that God is already within, the joy and the fruit of wisdom secures you from ever thinking about walking away sad, seems to me. Now, I've heard, not particularly biblical, but I think it's reasonable for those, maybe for all of us, but maybe the imagery and the images of the chosen. Many say that this rich young man really was Matthew, the tax collector. And he finally woke up one day and said, you know, I've got to follow that guy. And he did. Others suggest it might have been Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Those really were one of the very few rich people because they took other people's money. But Zacchaeus too humbled himself, admitted his fault. He wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus saw him seeing him. And love was exchanged in the looking. So Zacchaeus changed. I give half of what I have. How did that go? I repay four times more to any whom I have cheated. And half the rest I give to the poor. That sounds like the rich young man converted to me. If you discover your one thing, don't get all creeped out. Just offer it to Jesus. See what he can do with it. He doesn't want it. He just doesn't want it to get in your way of him. Be full-hearted in your faith, because the power of Jesus will teach you the way to eternal life, and you're on the path. All that stuff in the back is good evidence. Thank you. Praise be God.